Hi, welcome to the Bible Only Room. We're going to open now for an open conversation. Anybody has anything, a question, a comment, a verse, or a subject matter to discuss, or anything to share, maybe a verse that they've been looking into and would like to share with us, and we can look at those verses, or maybe offer a correction to anything we teach here in the Bible Only Room. You know, from time to time, we do find that we need correction here and there, and by God's mercy, we find that correction. So let me open it up. I think, Dante, as you had mentioned, someone out there had a question. I see. Ms. Ha, can we spend a few minutes on the subject of eating food that was sacrificed to idols or spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Okay, so let's open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, wait a second. Okay, 1 Corinthians. My Bible wouldn't open there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, we read right off the beginning of this chapter right there in the first verse concerning things offered to idol. Now, as touching, and again, if anybody wants to pipe in or spend a little more time with something as we go along, just raise your hand and we'll acknowledge that and we'll get off the mic. And as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth it up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, and Father, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Then it goes on in verse 7. I'll read a couple more verses because I think it'll help in our understanding of these verses. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, focusing in on knowledge, and that's the key. This is where we started off in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 8 here, in knowledge. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat, and again we're getting back to food now, and we have to realize how God is tying us into understanding knowledge. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. Okay, let's go back up here and see how this started off in 1 Corinthians 8. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth it up, but charity edifieth. And that's the beginning of these verses that's going to lead into things offered to idols. You know, as we look into the Bible, the Lord speaks about the table and preparing a meal for us. And the meal that he is preparing for us is the spiritual food, which is the meat of God, the things of God's word. Christ tells us in the Bible that we're not to destroy the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity is that Christ came into the world to die for sinners like us. Christ crucified. That's the simplicity of the Bible, of the gospel. And it's more important to rest in that knowledge and to rest in that experience. Or I don't know whether we want to use the word experience, but maybe we can. But we want to rest in that fact that Christ has died for us. You know, we are not saved by knowledge, and I think that is the important thing. You know, a teacher who taught me over the many, many years, one of the things that he spoke about from time to time, and I try to bring up also from time to time, is that we have to be very careful not to become spiritually puffed up. And that's exactly what is being spoken about here in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffeth it up. spiritually puffed up. You know, we may have a lot of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, and that could build pride. And we have to be very careful we don't fall into that sin of pride. You know, I know it and I understand it, and then of course it goes on. We all, when we get lost into the pride part, we all start to fall off into that, and then we become full of ourselves, and we're unable to become corrected when correction is needed. So there is a direct connection between this knowledge and being careful that you don't fall into pride, and that's part of what 1 Corinthians 8 here is talking about. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth it up, but charity edifieth. And the word charity here that God is giving us is the word agape. It is directly related to the gospel. In other words, what is the motive or the focus of the individual that is bringing forth the word of God, whether he is teaching or preaching? Is he there to edify the body, or is he there to be puffed up? You know, if we listen to a lot of preachers and teachers from time to time, we discover that many of them are all full of themselves. They're puffed up. And it is a trap that many fall into, and we have to be very careful that we do not fall into this. We always have to be prepared for that correction. Charity, the love, the agape. That agape is identifying with the love of the gospel and the desire for your fellow man to also come to the understanding, and that they too might be able to find mercy in the eyes of God. And so that is the way we are to bring forth knowledge, for the purpose of edifying, to build up, to okidome the body of Christ. Now, what is this food that is being eaten onto idols, or this sacrifice, as concerning therefore, in verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice onto idols? You know, when we bring forth the Word of God, and we look at the parables, and we look at the meat of the Word, because the table of the Lord is the Word of God, it's the Bible. And the food is the spiritual food, which is the Word of God. God speaks about the milk of the Word. He speaks of himself being the bread of life. He speaks of the meat of the Word. He speaks of the lamb, that we're to eat of the lamb. And when we eat these things, and we sacrifice it onto idols, in other words, taking God's Word in order to edify a body, to build that body up in another Jesus, to build up into another gospel. That is exactly what 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about. And so therefore, eating things onto idols is using the Word of God in order to go after another Jesus. You know, we look into the churches today, and that is exactly what we are seeing. It has been a plague that's been around for 2,000 years and longer. But we'll look at the New Testament era. It has been a plague that has been around for 2,000 years. Most of the churches, as we look back into our history, in all likelihood, have been apostate. Some great big ones have been apostate from the very beginning, so it appears. I don't think they've ever had the truth. But many of the offspring churches, as time has gone on, in order for the gospel to go out into the world, because God said he would build his church in the gates of that hell, the gates of hell, would not prevail against it. And what is the gate of hell? You know, when God speaks about a gate, it identifies with a door. Christ is the door. He is the gate. And he is the gate to heaven. He is the doorway to heaven. I am the truth, the life, the door, the Lord says. He is the light of the gospel. And so the door that leads to life eternal into heaven is Christ himself. You have to go through Christ. You have to go through that door. But then there is the gates of hell, the door of hell. And ultimately that identifies with the things of men, churches that are bringing forth another Jesus, another gospel, claiming to be truth. The Bible talks about those who would divide us, and that we are to mark those who divide us. And what is it more division than when we look at a church when they divide themselves from another church by denominating themselves? So we could see that the enemy, Satan, has been working in the churches from the very beginning. Nevertheless, God used the churches throughout the church age to build his church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And the gate of hell is that false prophet, that false teacher, that is leading us into another gospel or another Jesus. And so, therefore, we look back and we see how they have used the Word of God. They've picked up their Bible. They've said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they speak about the milk of the Word. They bring forth how they understand and think the parables or the understanding or the deep things of the Bible are. And they bring that forth, but in fact, when you're very carefully listening, you're seeing they're privately interpreting by not going line upon line, precept upon precept. They are privately interpreting by not sticking just to the Bible, but bringing in the thoughts of men, the ideas of men, and therefore leading us to idols. And idols and what is an idol? You know, the perfect picture of an idol, to really get to an understanding of what God's talking about when he's talking about an idol, it doesn't necessarily have to be anything physical. It doesn't have to be some kind of a piece of wood or a piece of marble or something carved out. It doesn't have to be, an item of substance. Okay, the idol, we see that God speaks about, he identifies in Exodus, when they make the molten calf. Now, they do take physical things. They melt it down, their gold and their precious metals, and they created a calf. It was a golden calf. And God says that it was a molten calf. It was melted down in order to build up. And then they bowed down to it. They were worshiping. They were looking at that idol. And it had some spiritual implications to it. You know, we look into the Bible, the calf often identifies with the sacrifice that Christ has made, you know, the sacrificial lamb or calf. And so it is identifying with a god. And here is a golden god, a god of that is identified with an idol. And so whenever we form that molten calf, so to speak, in our mind, whenever we form who and what we think God is by our own ideas, by our own understanding, and not the Word of God, then we have created an idol in our mind. If we stay to the Word of God, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the mind of God. We know that the Word of God is the wisdom of God. It leads us to salvation and understanding. So if we're going to try to understand who God is and get some kind of a spiritual understanding, appreciation, or an image in our mind of who God is, we want to go to the Bible and let God tell us who he is. Let God define who he is. Men define God in their own terms, and they define even his character. They talk about free will. Well, we go to the Bible, and we see that the Bible speaks about mercy and grace and the work of God, and that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and that apart from God, we are nothing, and only by the mercy of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is what God has done for us, not what we had done to become one with God, but what God has done to make us to become one with him, as Jesus speaks concerning in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, being one with God, one with the Father, and the Father in him, and he in the Father, and he in us, and we in him. He being in our hearts, dwelling richly, the Word, and we being him, being in the body of Christ. So therein is the picture of an image. So, eating things sacrificed onto idols identifies with taking the Bible and standing up there saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and declaring another Jesus, but using the Bible to lead people through the gates of hell and not into the gates of eternity, the gates, the door of God. All right, I see Forever Mike. Hang on a minute. Let me get off the mic. Welcome to the room, Mike. Let me get off the mic, and you can have the mic. Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. I think there's something went there. Oh, wrong. Honestly, do you know what? I've left a room open. I've just put my hand up to go in another room to be actual. Tell you the truth, so I've missed your discussion. So please excuse me. Okay, sorry for that one, Peg. You know, sorry. I pressed the wrong button, I think. Okay, thank you.
Well, maybe the Lord led you here. Maybe not necessarily such an accident. Welcome to the Bible Only Room. The purpose of this room is to lift up the person of Jesus Christ. We Well, I guess Mike is God. Okay. Anyway, if anybody else has anything to add to these things we were talking about, or any questions or comments, follow-up, or anything else, Mike is open for conversation. Go ahead, Dantes.
Yeah, all right. Thanks, John. Amen to what you said just now about the eating things sacrificed unto idols. And you know, the Bible gives us the, I just wanted to add maybe just a couple of things, that the Bible gives us the picture also of eating and drinking, identifying with sharing the gospel, right? Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And I do have a couple of verses that perhaps might, let's see, we read, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 27, that, hang on a second. Okay, I do see Ms. Hodge is back. Yeah, we're still, welcome back, Ms. Hodge. We're still talking around the question that you had about eating things sacrificed unto idols. And ultimately, as John said, it does boil down to the idea of sharing a false gospel. Those that are taken into false gospels, then ultimately what they're doing is they are eating things sacrificed unto idols. John chapter 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. And that's the same word eating that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And we can go through the Bible and see so many different references where God identifies eating and drinking, or eating and drinking as related to sharing the gospel. And the idol, as John mentioned also, it doesn't have to be something physical. It could be anything that we do that is not God glorifying, ultimately is what it is, because God commands that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, and soul, right? And so anytime we begin to, and I do see your hand up, just want to conclude real quick and then I'll go ahead and give you the mic, that whenever we do not do the things that are pleasing to God, then of course we are eating things sacrificed unto idols. And ultimately, really, it ties into the activities of the church today, right? John 6:55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So we see that the meat identifies with the Lord Jesus, right? So those who eat things sacrificed unto idols means that they are partaking of a false gospel. Hebrews chapter 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And isn't that what the churches and congregations really are doing today? That they really sell their birthright, and they are partaking in those things that are not God glorifying. And one reason really, the wrath of God has come upon the churches and congregations of our day. I am reminded of a verse. Let me just share a couple of other verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. And I think here this is a letter addressed to one of the churches. That because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And of course, we know that this identifies with the tribulation of our day. And so we can understand that those that are causing others to eat things sacrificed unto idols are those that are drawing people away into a net of deception. They are going away from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered as sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that shoot it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So we see that the Bible is really guiding us in the direction that we have to come away from anything that would even suggest that we are following a false gospel. So bottom line, really, is we go back to the Word as Bereans. comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And as we find gospels, as we find teaching that are incorrect or maybe contrary to the Word of God, and then we begin to, as John was saying earlier, we begin to make correction. So hopefully that that might answer the question that you had. All right.
All right. Hello, everyone. Do you guys hear me? The reason why I posed up that whole verse there, I wanted to talk about eating food that was sacrificed to idol, if it was okay or not. The reason why I brought that up is because, you know, my nationality. Like, for example, those that became believers and those that are still in their traditional faith, which is another god. When it comes to, for example, my father, he is a shamanism, and so what they do is they offered animal in sacrifice, and then you know, we have to eat it later on. So and you know, it has always been, you know, a very it's kind of difficult for me. If I always wonder, should I even partake of those food because they were offered to idols? And so it was only until a few years ago that I began to search the whole Bible, and I came upon these chapters like this where it says, in one place, it says that we're to abstain from idols, food that was offered to idols. And then I come to these chapter like this, like 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says that idols are really nothing, and there is food, all foods are clean if it was received with thanksgiving. And so, you know, I really realized that maybe, you know, these passages are saying that it's, you know, food are all clean, and even though if it was offered to sacrifice for another, I guess, a spiritual god, which my parents are doing, if, you know, when I know the truth that the Bible says that, you know, there's nothing wrong with meat, with food, and my conscience isn't weak because I already see in the scripture, then, you know, it's food are fine to eat. My question to you guys is, to dentists and to Duresh, if we were next door neighbors and my parents were doing the ritual thing and they had an offering, and they, you know, they came to your door and says, "Hey, you know, you guys are invited to have a feast with us. Would you guys consider going? I mean, coming, or would you guys not?" So that's just my question regarding to food that was offered to idols or to sacrifice. Because, you know, this is something that's really serious. And because I live with my parents, and they do their religious faith. So, you know, it's kind of in a situation where, you know, I want to find what the scripture says, and I realize that, I don't know if I'm correct or not, but I think the scripture says that it is all right because food is nothing. Food are all clean. So, all right, I'll give you the mic.
All right, well, a very practical question. Thanks for the question. We'll endeavor to answer it. You know, want to be very careful not to become religious. You know, God speaks about fleeing even the appearance of evil, and we have to pray for wisdom on how to really understand that. For instance, if you were going to a particular church that was full of you know, physical idols, statues, and different things like that, and people bend down and worship and think that there's something holy about these things, and they pray to saints or to an individual, and not talk directly to Christ. But let's say someone had died and they were of that particular persuasion, that particular religion, and they were having a service in the sense of a gathering together in the church to talk about the individual and take them prepared for the burial. There'd be nothing wrong with going to that service. Now, if they had some would call a mass, for instance, you might want to exit out for the mass part and then come back in for the for when they start to get into the part where really they're talking about the individual, maybe say a couple of prayers and then take them to the graveyard. So again, we have to pray for wisdom. To be invited to a dinner where someone might prepare a particular meal and then the beginning of those prayers might be focused in on something that might be ungodly, you know, we could be in silence and bend our neck and bow our head and talk to the Lord ourselves during that moment and then enjoy the physical meal with them and maybe have the opportunity to expound on them the gospel. So I'm not too sure I understand exactly what the question is as far as coming in to participate in some sense. We wouldn't want to go to a ritual in a building for the purpose of that case. We don't want to go to any church these days, as a matter of fact, because there is the great apostasia that has come upon the churches, the world this day. But as we were talking about, I guess you had some problems with your computer. Basically, we were looking at what food God has in mind. God speaks of those who are earthly minded and says to be earthly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, heavenly minded, focused in on the spiritual things, that is life. And so we have to look at the spiritual things. And the food that God has in view is the spiritual food, which identifies with the Word of God and how people use the Word of God in order to lead people to another Jesus or to themselves, which again brings them to another Jesus anyway, or to use the Word of God to truly bring people to God. You know, the woman in the church, the Bible tells us, is to be in silence. And the real understanding and meaning of that is the individual in the body of Christ is to be silent. Because we are the female, we are the woman, we are the bride of Christ. And if any voice is to be heard, it is to be the Word of God. It is to be the Word of God, which is Christ, Christ's Word, the husband. And so therefore, when we bring forth a preaching or a teaching, as long as we are sticking to the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, allowing the Bible to interpret itself in that fashion, line upon line, precept upon precept, letting the Holy Spirit lead us in all truth, then it is the voice of God moving through the body of Christ for the purpose of edification. But the moment that we bring in our own thoughts, our own words, then we are leading people into another direction, and we're bringing in our own gospel. And that's what's in view. So when God speaks about the table of the Lord and preparing a table for the purpose of a supper, he speaks about the meat of the Word of God, which identifies with the Word of God. He speaks about the Lamb, which identifies with Christ, which is the Word of God. There is the water and the bread. The water is the living water. God, Bible speaks about out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. In other words, out of our mouths will flow the gospel. And it is the living water, the gospel that can give life. Remember, God tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And God works through His Word to make people to become born again. And He puts the Word into their heart. The Word must dwell richly in the heart of the individual that becomes born again. But let's look a little more at this food, because it's very interesting. You know, the big focus of the Bible really mostly is on three things as far as a particular food that is in view. Although all food identifies with the Word of God and identifies ultimately with the simplicity of the gospel, and that is the simplicity of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for sinners like us. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It doesn't get any more difficult than that. That's the gospel, and it's what He has done, not what we have done. It is what He makes us to willing to do, not what we will and do, and it's that simple. Now, beyond that, we come to certain understanding, and I've noticed this these past years that there has been some major differences or problems among people when it comes concerning knowledge. You know, we are not saved by knowledge. A babe in the womb, let's take John the Baptist. He was not saved by knowledge. He was saved by the Word of God. The Bible says that he heard the Word of God in the womb. He was 6 months in the womb, hadn't been born yet into this incursed world. He was still in the womb. And yet the Bible records that 6 months in the womb, he leaped for joy. He responded to the gospel. He heard the gospel. And he responded. Now, John the Baptist didn't understand that gospel. He didn't have knowledge of that gospel. He couldn't relate in any intellectual way to that gospel. It's a miracle of God. It's what God does. A brainless individual, a person with injured mind or mindless, can be saved as well as an intellect. A babe in a cradle, or a toddler, or an old man, all saved the same way, and has nothing to do with knowledge. Unfortunately, people have attached knowledge to mean more than what it is, and I think that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 8 was telling us concerning knowledge puffeth it up. If you can have all the knowledge in the world, you can know everything. But if you don't have the simplicity of the gospel, you have nothing. And that's the key. I've heard people make claims of other people, well, they don't understand this, I wonder if they're saved. How dare we even question that? It's not for us to question another person's salvation. You know, we may make a certain judgment within ourselves when we talk to people, and we may say, well, in all likelihood, this person sounds like they're a child of God. Or we may say, in all likelihood, it seems that this person doesn't have a relationship with God at all. And making that judgment in our own mind for the purpose of knowing how to talk to that person is the key point to the knowledge that God gives us. That's how we're to use the knowledge. We're not to, judge people. And, you know, we have hope from all people. People we perceive may or may not be saved. We have hope for all of them because Christ is still the day of salvation. And Christ came into the world to die for sinners like us. And after all, look at, he saved us. How much more another person when we know how much of a sinner we are? So we have to be careful. It is the water that God speaks about. It is the bread of life, which God speaks about. That water is the flow of the gospel, Christ crucified. The bread of life is Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundations of the world. And that is the focus of the gospel. It is all on Christ. It is eating his life. It is sitting down and looking into the Word of God and having a spiritual feast as we feast through the Word of God and understand things. But again, knowledge is not the important thing. Many people may not understand the chronology of end time events. That does not affect their salvation. Many people may not understand exactly what is going on in these end days. They probably would be disturbed or should feel disturbed by what they're hearing by most people who are claiming to be teachers and preachers of righteousness, whether they understand it or not, and if they're vexated by it. Remember, one of the churches, which really is focusing in on the whole body of Christ, there are not seven churches as we read about in Revelation. Seven is the number of perfection, and it's the perfection of God's work in those churches, which identifies ultimately with the denominations or with the body of Christ. But one of the things he said, for those who do not understand and know the depths of Satan, he puts no more upon them. There are certain people who just don't know, and it's okay. But you know what? They have a relationship with Christ. They have a bent knee. They understand the simplicity of things. They understand it's what Christ done and not what I have done. They don't have to understand the numbers of the Bible. They don't have to understand all these other things. Although we are to exercise ourselves in those things and to understand whatever it is that God will give us to understand. And so we're to do those things. But we cannot judge another person by what they know or don't know in that way. And that is, I see, as a major problem. And again, these people, I think, they're eating a lot of meat, and yet they're putting private interpretations to what they think they understand. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap too. But food unto idol identifies with the Word of God, being focused and identified and edifying the body of Christ in Christ, and not building up and edifying a group of people in another Jesus or in another gospel by bringing in damnable heresies, in other words, private interpretations. Go ahead, Dantes.
All right, well, amen. Just two things real quick. What I wanted to maybe just extend on a little bit. Well, just first of all, to go back to the original question, I think what Ms. Hodge was asking is whether or not myself or you, whether we would be willing to accept an invitation in a situation where we know that there are food or there's some kind of a ritual going on that is not really to the glory of God. I would have to say myself, I would not. And as long as the intent has to do with a worship of some kind, yeah, as long as it has to do with, with something that is contrary to the Word of God. And, right, I don't want to get into details or anything like that, but it's not really different from what John mentioned earlier, that perhaps you walk into a church and where you see that there are statues and people bowing down and worshiping them. I think the idea might be the same there. Myself, I would not do it simply because I know that it is something that that appears to be contrary to the Word of God, and so therefore I want to leave it at that. I want to try to follow the Bible, and ultimately the Bible, because the Bible defines what the food is, and the Bible defines what it is for things to be a sacrifice unto idols. We're not looking at the literal picture, but nevertheless, in our day we are beginning to see a lot more. When God gives us first the spiritual, and we identify the spiritual simply because we can compare the Bible with the Bible, and so we know that the food identifies with the Lord Jesus. He is the meat that believers have to partake, and so therefore now we start looking at the physical. People see the idea of eating things sacrificed unto idols, and then they try to relate that ultimately with what the Bible is teaching. But as I said before, it's no different than looking at some physical aspect of the Bible and decide whether or not we want to follow that. And that's why myself personally, I have my limitation insofar as that is concerned. But the ultimate thing really is to go back again into the Bible and try to see how God has given us the spiritual picture, and let the Lord speak to our hearts insofar as whether or not we think this is right or this is wrong. Now, the other thing that I wanted to mention, Darash talked about not judging others insofar as what they understand. And I have to agree with that 100%, but I did want to just maybe elaborate on that just a little bit, because we know that we are living in a day when God is bringing... hang on a second. When God is bringing, judgment upon the churches and congregations, and God Himself is sending a strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And we know today believers have to come out of the corporate body, right? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And so when we get into the idea of understanding the nature of the tribulation, and that believers have to come out of the churches. Now, the churches today, they truly believe that they are worshiping Christ, not understanding that there's a famine in the land, that they have to come out of Babylon. And so if we look at it from that perspective, still the bottom line is that we're not judging anyone, but we also don't want to associate ourselves with anyone who is not looking at the nature of our day, the nature of the famine, the nature of the tribulation, where God is separating the wheat from the tares. So there is that separation that is going on, and we have to make sure that we allow the Bible to speak to us. But the bottom line, as John had said, that insofar as judging, because there might still be others in the church Either God does plan to save them, or perhaps they're saved, yet they somehow God has not opened their spiritual eyes to come out of the corporate body. But we ourselves, insofar as the separation that is going on, if they don't understand the nature of the departed out, and perhaps that's because God has not yet opened their understanding, we don't question their salvation, but yet we still don't want to associate ourselves with them, because otherwise then we would be partakers of the doctrines and beliefs that they have in the way that they understand what the Bible is teaching concerning the this time period. All right, well, with that said, I hope that we covered pretty much all the areas of your question there, Ms. Hodge, and thank you very much. That is an excellent question. If anyone else has anything or any other questions, maybe offer a correction on what was said, or just change the subject altogether, the room is open for conversation.
All right, thank you, Dante. You know, when you say associate with them, I'm sure you mean partnership with them in bringing the gospel. But associating with them in the sense of spending time with them as long as they'll listen to you is another story. But yeah, we don't want to be associated with a church, a group of people that is really bringing things onto idols, obviously. We don't want to walk into a church that and participate in their service in any way, under no circumstances. We would have to say no and not go to that. But, you know, again, to walk in, you know, you when you sit down to meal together, I know when I sit down to meal with a lot of people someplace and I look around, depending on who were there, you know, I would maybe try to be the one to jump in to lead in prayer, or I would hope that I would see someone else that knows the Lord would lead the prayer, in opposed to having to sit and listen to a prayer that is ungodly by someone else. And more often than not, that is what does happen. But when that does happen, you know, you kind of bend your head and you just talk to the Lord yourself. You don't have to participate with that particular prayer. And if you have children, you can explain the problems with that prayer, if there are problems with it, to them at another time. But so, you know, we have to have, you know, pray for wisdom on how to go forward with things. We don't want to insult people, and we want to take opportunity, you know, we want to take opportunity. And the eating things, the idol, is really taking us into a worship service, is really where that's bringing us. That's the focus, and that's the big thing. Those who are in the churches, you know, there are people in the churches, I'm sure I want to say quite a few, but there are people in the churches that are saved and haven't come out. For instance, you know, a babe, a toddler. Maybe God saved the toddler or a babe in the womb, and their parents are going into a church, and they have no choice but to go there. But we would suspect vexation, irritation. I tell you what, I look back on my life and I see the vexation, especially in my early walk with the Lord, before I really had much knowledge at all. I was just opening the Bible, and I decided, well, I should be in the church, and I started looking in the church because I wanted to hear the Bible being preached. And I'd sit and listen to preachers, and I just felt so irritated. Something was wrong. You know, I understood some things because I was following in the Bible, and then they took it another place, and it just didn't work, and they didn't show me where or how they got to there, whatever it is that they're saying. And so I think God gives us a certain ability to be irritated by something that is the lie, even if we don't have a full understanding or knowledge of it. I really believe that. I believe that because of my own experience to some degree. And of course, when I hear someone say, "Thus saith the Lord," and I don't know, you know, you be the Berean. You search the scriptures, see if these things are so. And over and over and over again, I found that these things wouldn't sow here, those things wouldn't sow there. There is that harmony in the Word that, and I don't know how to express this, but, you know, when we look into the Word of God and we interpret the Bible by the Bible, we see that harmony. It's just so flowing. And once someone brings something in that's alien, that doesn't belong there, it disrupts the whole thing. It brings an irritation, a vexation to the spirit, if I may. You know, it irritates you. And so the first thing we want to do is be the Berean at that moment. That's the place where we want to make the note. And that's the place when we go away to search the scriptures to see if these things were so or not. And again, like I said, more often than not, when I make that note because of the irritation, I have discovered over and over and over again, maybe not 100% of the time, but generally speaking, over and over and over again, that it's because that was something else brought in that was not part of the Bible. I didn't recognize it. Give an example. I think this is a pretty good example. Years ago, I was in the Lord for a while. I was under the hearing of some good teachers at this point. I started to really come to a good understanding of how to look at the Bible and line upon line, precept upon precept. And I met an individual who was talking about some strange things that I had never heard about, angels coming down in the garden and having relationship with the daughters of men, and very strange things that I'd never seen in the Bible. And I asked this person, where did they get these ideas, you know, come from? Some of these ideas, I think he said, came from the book of Maccabees. Now, I had been born and raised a Catholic, so I was a little familiar with the book of Maccabees, because when I first went to look for a Bible, I found a Catholic Bible, but I also found a King James Bible, and it became relatively quick that I realized that I needed to be looking at the King James. But in any event, I was familiar with the Maccabees, the book of Maccabees. So I went home and I dug out my Catholic Bible and started reading the book of Maccabees. And everything that I started reading there from the very beginning started to tell me, there's something wrong here. This is not in harmony with the book of Genesis and Exodus. It's not in harmony with the other 66 books of the Bible that I do know. There are so many problems on so many levels. And at that point in time, I was already looking at the Bible spiritually. In other words, I was always looking for the spiritual picture, the deeper meaning, the meat of the Word of God. And as I was reading these things, I was looking at the spiritual meanings. I understood relatively early, again, that every word had a spiritual meaning. The earth meant something, the sun meant something, the moon meant something, and all had a spiritual implication. And so when I was looking at the parable, the spiritual picture, which would be the parable of what I'd be reading, it was all confused. It didn't harmonize at all. And therefore, I knew that the book of Maccabees was not part of the Word of God, that it was rightly left out of the Bible that we read here, which is the King James or the Young's analytical, the Young's Bible, or so on. But there should be an irritation or vexation, because it's not in harmony what we do know is truth. And you know, if we have the truth, we'd be spending time in that truth. All right, anyway, anybody else wants to add to any of that, or any other questions or comments, verses, or even another subject matter? The mic is open. Let me get off the mic and see if someone might want to pick up. All right, well, again, we are open for a conversation, and we're also open for correction. So if anybody thinks they hear something that doesn't sound right to them because of a verse or something that they know of somewhere else, they might want to pipe in and share that verse and offer that correction. Let's see, maybe we'll look at something. You know, last week we're looking at words, of course, and we're looking at the meaning of words. And I don't think we got into the beast. I think we started to look a little bit at the beast maybe last week and the week before. But maybe we could look at the word beast and look at the ideas surrounding what does God mean when he speaks about the beast. You know, probably one of the most interesting verses that I'm aware of in the Bible concerning the beast, which really made me to ponder the understanding of the meaning of the word beast, is in Revelation 13:18, where we read, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Okay, so what is God telling us here? Let them that have understanding count the number of the beast, and it is the number of man. And this word man is really identifying with mankind. It's not a singular man. It's the number of mankind. And he gives us a number, 666. He relates the number 6 with, or at least 666, and I think we could take 6, we could take 66, we could take 666, we could take 66666. It's all the same, because really what that is defining is a repeating decimal, which is 2/3. That's the number of the beast. We read concerning the knowledge of things, whom shall he teach knowledge? This is Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, it's the milk of the Word of God, drawn from the breast, and where would we find the breast but in the mother? You know, God refers to Jerusalem above as the mother of us all. And the Jerusalem above identifies with the body of Christ. And we are to be weaned by the body of Christ. We're to nurse off the breast of the body of Christ, nurse the milk of the gospel from the body of Christ. That's why we go and get under the hearing by teachers and preachers and those that senior in the Word of God and have been looking at the Word of God for quite some time. And diligently studying the Word of God. And so, at some point, we have to be drawn from that breast. In other words, we have to eventually rest in being the Berean. We still continue to be edified, because God speaks about the body of Christ edifying itself in love. In other words, through the agape love, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Let me see if I can find that verse. It's a very interesting verse. Give me a minute. Okay. Let me try another way to find it. One more time, one of the phrase here, maybe it will help me. Yes, here it is. We read, this is in Ephesians chapter 4, where God speaks about coming into the unity of the faith. Now, listen how God builds this up. It's very interesting. It's very clear, too, I think. We'll pick up in verse 11. Shall we pick up? Yeah, we'll pick up in verse 11. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here is wisdom. This is, I think it's so obvious on its face. And I've heard and seen people read this and just pass right by it. I mean, there's just so much here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, the Lord Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, for the perfecting, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. You read about that in Corinthians. And for the perfecting of the saints is the preaching of the Word of God, because that's exactly what is in view. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And what do they all have in common? They teach and preach the Word of God. And what does teaching and preaching the Word of God in truth do? It perfects the saints. Why? Because the Word of God dwells richly in those who are receiving that Word, the water of life, the milk of the Word, and the water of the Word, the bread of life, the Lamb of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And this word edifying is the word okidome. It is the building up of the body of Christ, the okidome. This word is only used 18 times in the Bible, and each and every time it identifies with edifying, building up, constructing the temple of the Lord, which is the true temple of the Lord, which is the people, the temple, the body of Christ, being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And it goes on to tell us that this is to be done for how long? Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And what faith is that? It is the faith of Christ. We dwell in Christ. It is His faith that we live in. It is not our own. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. That's every person that is to become saved were to go forth evangelizing, teaching, preaching the gospel. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God onto a perfect man. Now, what is that perfect man? This word perfect is the word teleos, and it identifies with the word teleos. Be ye teleos, even as the Father is teleos. Now, how can you, and that's a very special word, you know, we can take the English word perfect, and we have to be careful in what word is really being used in the Greek or the Hebrew. You know, we can say that Adam was created perfect, but he was not created teleos. If he was created teleos, he would be perfectly like Christ, and he would not have been able to fall away the way he did. So he could not have been teleos, but he could be perfect in a different sense, in another way that we may understand that word. But this word teleos means to be Christ-like. When that which is teleos has come, it identifies with the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. That is perfection. In the Greek and the Hebrew, in the original tongue, in the original pen, it is perfection. Because it is the expressed Word of God. It is the image of God. It is Christ Himself who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot separate Christ from His Word. They are one in the same. And so, when we look at this word teleos, and I think this is the same word, yeah, the word teleos, it identifies with the perfect. It is the Word of God. And here we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of faith, we come to be and dwell and live in Christ. And the knowledge of the Son of God, identifying directly with the Word of God, Genesis to Revelations, onto a perfect man, the whole body of Christ, onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it is the body of Christ complete. From the beginning to from the first person saved to the last person saved, till we all come to that point in time. That is the focus that is in view here in Ephesians chapter 4. And he goes on, and the purpose of all this is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, that's how come those who are spending time in the Word of God, when they hear someone else say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we our ears open up and we want to hear what the Lord has to say, and we discover a message from another Jesus, from another God, another gospel. And how do we know it? Because it's not in harmony with everything. We've been spending time with the Father. We know the voice of the Father. We see the face of Father when we look into the Bible. We see His face. We find grace in the eyes and the face of God, the Bible. And when we know that Bible, we're spending time with that Bible, you know, we hear someone bring something and it's not in harmony. Sometimes we may hear someone bring something that we've never heard before, but it appears to be in harmony of the gospel. It seems to harmonize with everything we know. And there kicks in the Berean to go his way, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Is it truly in line? Is it truly in harmony with the Word of God? Is it correct? Is that a real message from God? And so that's how God wants us to do this, is to take it back to the Word. We're not to receive anything on face value. We're to receive it only on Bible value. Till we all come to the, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, onto the teleos man, the perfect man, onto the and that's His body. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. You know, to understand the relationship that God has with His people, we need to look at, for instance, 1 John chapter 3, I think it is. Behold what manner of love. Let me turn to that. Hang on one second. Let me just make a mark here so I don't lose this. I think this is 1 John chapter 3. Is it? Yes. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You know, people don't recognize God or the Word of God or the sons of God, because they don't know Him. It's a stranger to them. Behold, the Bible says in verse 2, behold, now are ye the sons of God. Christ speaks about being able to cry out, Papa, Father. Behold, now are we the sons of God. When you become born again, you are a son of God. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, we have knowledge of this one thing, that when He shall appear, when He reveals Himself in all of His glory, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We will reflect His glory and His perfection. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Now, there's another place in the Bible that gives us that relationship that we, the body of Christ, is to have with Christ, to understand being one with God, to reflect His glory, to reflect the Word, to bring forth the truth and not the message of man or ourselves. We read in the Gospel of John, right before the Lord's going to the cross, and He's speaking to the Father. It says John 17. He's in the garden, and He's speaking to the Father. And we read in John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And so given power over all flesh, this flesh, all flesh, is focusing in on the flesh of Christ. Remember we read in the Bible, those who confess that Christ has come in the flesh? That's identifying with being able to confess that the truth is coming from this group over there or that group is over there because you know the Bible. You're able to see that Christ is dwelling in this group here because they're bringing forth the true Word of God. And you're able to see and confess that Jesus, that He has come in the flesh, that He's coming bringing a true gospel here and there and over there. But many other places, people claiming the truth, and they do not have it. They bring in another word, another Jesus. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only one true God. That is eternal life, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee. So it's the relationship with His Word that gives us that eternal life. It is the relationship of the Word that is the eternal life. That's the best taste of eternal life we can get. And anyone who has tasted that eternity knows that it is. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. And they have kept the Word. We have kept Christ, the Word of God, dwelling richly within us. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. We know that He is from the Father, and that He is the Father. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. Genesis to Revelation. And they have received them. The Word dwells richly within us. And have known surely that I have come out from Thee. My Father sent me. And they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou given me. For they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So He's glorified in the fact that we preach the gospel in truth, and in knowledge and in truth, unadulterated. We preach that gospel, and that glorifies Christ. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come unto Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Isn't that an interesting statement? That's just an awesome statement, that they may be one as we are. And he goes to, expound some more on that thought as we look at some more verses further down. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And that identifies with the Judases. That identifies with the Judases of the church, in the church. Those who are bringing another gospel, another Jesus. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And that joy is the resting in Christ. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We don't dwell in the things of the world. We don't dwell and live in the things of the flesh. We dwell and live in the things of the Spirit. Sanctify them. To sanctify is to bring them under that hearing. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word is truth. You see how God relates sanctifying, coming through truth, which is the word that is truth, which is Christ. As thou hast sent me on into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. He is the word, that they might be sanctified through the word, or through the truth. Remember, Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the light, the life. We are sanctified by him. He is the word of God. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is the okidome, the building up, the edifying, the going forth of the gospel to build, to bring to unity, one. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now listen how he describes that one, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. This word perfect is the word tilio, identifies with tilius, that they may be tilius, they may be made perfect, or tilius, we're made perfect by having the word Christ within us, because it is Christ that is perfect, not the things of the flesh, but it is Christ, that they may be made perfect, or tilio, in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Therefore we know him. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. And that love is Christ. It is the word of God dwelling richly within us. But the interesting thing, I in them, thou in me, that they may be tilius in one, all one with God. You know, we know that the Bible teaches us that in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. That's complete, everything. The Father is in the Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the Holy Spirit. He dwells richly within us. Okay, he is the Holy Spirit, and he is the Son, the suffering servant. He is the Son, the expressed image of the Father in perfection in his life. We look and we eat the Lamb of God. Christ is the Lamb of God. To eat the Lamb of God is to eat of his birth, to eat of his life, to eat of his ministry, to eat of his cross, to eat of his resurrection, to eat the life of Christ is to eat the Lamb of God. That's the spiritual food that is in view there. Okay, so with that being one, we now go back to Ephesians 4, where we're reading in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the okidome, the building up of. The word edifying is the word okidomi. It is the building up of the body of Christ. All of those who believe, from Adam to the last person saved. How long? Till we all come into the unity of the faith, into Christ, of the knowledge of the Son of God, onto the tilius man, the perfect man of God, the body of Christ, onto the measure or the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all of this is done that we henceforth be no more children tossed, this is verse 14, to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slay of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in agape, in a love. There's that word agape. Speaking the truth in charity. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in agape. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's go back and meditate on that verse. Speaking the truth in agape. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, or the okedome, of itself in love, the building up of the temple of the Lord, increasing the body onto the building up of that temple, the body of Christ, from the first to the last to be completed, of itself in love, that's in agape. In other words, the preaching of the gospel is that food, it is the feeding, it is what builds that body up, it is what makes that body fitly joined, it is what compacts that body, that which every joint supplies, every focus on that word of God to edify, to build up that body. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have been given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's talking about the people in the churches who don't know Christ. He's speaking of those who claim, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. He's speaking of those who are bringing the food to eat onto idols. They're carrying the Bible, they're bringing out a few morsels, a few verses, and they're laying a verse here and they're laying a verse there. And for what purpose? To glorify the idol. To glorify themselves. But, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, this verse here it explains exactly how we come to truth. You know, we can exercise our intellect all we want in the Bible, and we may think we come to certain knowledge, but until the Lord opens our eyes and reveals it to the simple ones, we know nothing, absolutely nothing. We know what we know because God is merciful to reveal it to us, because he hides it from the ungodly. He hides it from those who are puffed up, and they find a great fall at the end. All right, anyway, so let's go back here now. We're looking at the beast, and we're looking at in Isaiah 28 verse 9, understanding the word of God, and whom shall he teach knowledge? And by the way, if anybody has anything to say as we're just looking at some words here. We don't necessarily have a direction. If anybody has a comment or another subject that comes off of these things as we look into the Bible, feel free to raise your hand and ask a question or offer a correction. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Again, Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine is line upon line, precept upon precept. The doctrine of Christ is the absolute truth. Whom shall understand doctrine? We live by doctrine. We are saved by grace through faith. and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. That's doctrine. In other words, nothing we have done. Oh yeah, but, you know, we have to receive. Oh yeah, but we have to accept. Oh yeah, but we have to sign the other part of that check. Oh yeah, but God looked down the card at the time and saw that I was going to choose him. You know, all those are, it's wastelands. It's another gospel. It's bringing us to another place. It's not bringing us to truth. Doctrine, in this case of a doctrine of grace, is what Christ has done. It is Christ that willed us to make us to do, willing to do of his good work. It is, we are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. He has chosen us, we haven't chosen him. While we were yet sinners, he was out there dying for us. He done the work. We didn't even know about it until later. He came and revealed the work that he had done to us, for us. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. In other words, at some point in time, we no longer depend on the body for complete knowledge. We go straight to God. We go straight to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't continue to learn because God says he sends these people for that purpose. And we're to be Bereans. That's how we do learn. And it's the Berean part we come to. When we learn to be Bereans, that's the part that's being spoken here. When you learn to be a Berean, then you've been weaned from the milk. You've been drawn from the breast. You still continue to feed from the body the meat of the Word of God, as God tells us he will continue to edify, to build up, to okidom, till we all come to the unity to make that one perfect man. Will continue to be edified by the body, and we edify the body by looking into the Word of God. But when you become a Berean, when you come to that point where you've listened and heard, and the things that you wasn't clear upon or you didn't know absolutely true upon, you've made a note upon, and then you've gone your way later that day or the next evening to look into the Word of God, to search the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so or not. And when you find that they're not so, you go back to bring the correction, see if they're going to take that correction. Because now we're going to know, you know, if the correction is correct, and we know that the correction is correct, and they're resisting the correction, and then we're going to see that maybe there's a problem here. For precept, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. For with a stammering lip and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's speaking about the corporate body. With the stammering lips and another tongue. It's a language. The tongue means language, and the language they don't understand. This is the language of the kingdom. This is the kingdom language. They don't know it. They don't understand it. With another tongue, not their tongue, the tongue of God, he's going to speak unto these people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye shall make cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They just wouldn't hear it. But the word of Jehovah was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards. To fall backwards, as a matter of fact, we were listening to the Bible quiz earlier, and one of the things was the falling backwards. And what happened when they fell backwards? What did they break? They break the neck. That's to be killed, to be dead, to be under the judgment. You know, to fall backwards is to be under the judgment of God. That's the spiritual picture. Not that anyone that falls backwards is under the judgment of God, but that's the spiritual picture. You know, remember when they came to arrest Jesus? I think it was in the Gospel of John, it recorded, and they all fell backwards. When the soldiers came to arrest them, when they went to lay hands upon Jesus, they fell backwards. And then they got back up on their feet and they arrested him. And that was a sign to let them know, or to let us know, God could have stopped this. God could have prevented this from happening, that they could never have laid their hands upon Jesus. But he became to be that sacrifice. He was the sacrificial lamb that we might eat the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Genesis to Revelation. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord of Jehovah was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Remember the principle of Proverbs, where they come, those who come to lay a trap and lay wait privily for the blood of another, they actually are laying wait for their own blood. They're laying privily for their own life. They come to take the life of another, and they actually are succeeding in killing themselves. Wherefore, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of Jehovah, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Right there is the key, Jerusalem. That's how we know God was speaking to the corporate body, because there are only two cities, two Jerusalems. There is the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. It is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual body. And there is the Jerusalem below, which identifies with Hagar, which also identifies with the law, for she is under the law, and her children are under the law. And so that's the Jerusalem, the people which is in Jerusalem. And those who hear the word of Jehovah need to be hearing him. He's speaking to the scornful men that need to hear the word of Jehovah. You scornful men that rule these people. It's the pastors and the preachers and the teachers that are bringing another gospel, that aren't necessarily saved. They don't know the Lord. They are bringing sacrifices unto idols. Okay, back to looking at the beast now. This is the principle that is set up now, and we see how God speaks of the body as the perfect man, the body of Christ, as the perfect man. We've seen how we are flesh of his flesh, and we are bone of his bone. Now, we read of the world, and in order to get the good picture of the beast and what this beast is, we read of the world. And I know we looked at these verses recently in the past few weeks, because I remember us talking about the prince and power of the air. Let me break a minute here and change the recording, because I don't like to take it over an hour. So give me one moment. I'm going to get off the mic. Well, I'll hold the mic while I do that. Hang on a minute. We'll just change tapes.